have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, that's crucial, as they went, they were what, church? They were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was actually healed and cleansed, he came back praising God. I love this, man. He's praising God in a loud voice. He's not holding it back. It's amazing. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, and what? He thanked him. He thanked him. And he was, look at this, he was a Samaritan. That's really important right there. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, we're not all cleansed? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give praise except this foreigner? And then he said to him, to the foreigner, to the Samaritan, rise and go, your what, church? Your faith. Your faith, that's crucial, has made you well. Only one came back to Jesus. Only one came back. Robert Hughes wrote a book called The Culture of Complaint, and it was a critique of American society. Like, we think Americans got really, you know, feisty the last 2 years. Well, we've been feisty for a long time, all right? And so we start, we just kind of complain, and he calls American kind of the culture of critique, and the premise is that we as a culture too often see ourselves entitled to life, liberty, happiness, and basically anything we want, like we ought to get it. And when things don't go our way, we tend to see ourselves as victims, right? We tend to see ourselves victimized, and we start complaining when, oh, woe is me, and this doesn't go my way, and they're doing this to me, and we just kind of become victims. And, you know, you hear people complain all the time, and oftentimes they complain about the opposite thing. Like somebody comes in and says, you know, it's just too hot in here. And right behind that person, someone's saying, it's just too cold. It's just too cold. Someone else says, hey, you know, the government's not doing enough. And someone says right behind them, the government's doing too much. Me and my children, you hear? Me and my children are so busy. And someone else says right behind them, nobody ever asks us to do anything as a family. Somebody says, my kids, why do they have to be so involved in everything? And someone else says right behind them, my kids, why don't they do something? Someone says, pastor, the pastor just preaches too long. And right behind that, someone says, the pastor doesn't preach long enough. Actually, I've never heard that before. I haven't heard that last one. I wish I did, but I never heard that. But anyway, the truth is, though, we are surrounded, aren't we, by ingratitude. You'll hear, like, these complaints all the time. We live in a culture of complaint. And so, therefore, we can be ungrateful people. Because people make a lot of money if they can make you ungrateful, by the way. And we just follow that. We just like eat it like candy. We eat fear, we eat complaint, critique, we just live in it, and we're so ungrateful. And I know that because I can be so ungrateful. I've seen times in my life as a child, as a student in student ministry, teenager, a young adult, even now, I see where I can be ungrateful often for all the blessings, and we can become so ungrateful so quickly because we tend to think about things that we don't have instead of things that we do have, right? I mean, I have so much, and yeah, I'm thinking about what I don't have or what may be taken away from me. I think about John Ortberg, who wrote these words. Sometimes we just need to look at our lives, and we need to say four words. We just need to say four words. When you look at our lives and say these four words, it could be worse, all right? So I need you guys to help me out here, all right? So I want you with great passion, you guys online as well, with great passion to say those four words with great passion. You ready? Here we go. One, two, three. It could be worse. It could be worse. Now follow me. Help me out here, all right? Now as you're leaving today, you're going to get in your car. As you're getting in your car, you're going to probably think to yourself, be tempted to think, you know, if I had a nicer car, a newer car, a faster car, then I would be happy. But today, you're going to say to yourself with great passion, read it with me, it could be worse. And when you get home and you put your key in the front door of your house, you're going to be tempted, you know, if I had a bigger house, a nicer house, a newer house. But no, today, instead, you're going to say to yourself with great passion, read it with me, it could be worse. And next time you take a shower and you look at yourself in the mirror, it's that side view, isn't it? It's a side view. You're going to think, you know, if I had a different body, if I was younger, trimmer, stronger, more muscular, then I would be happy. But no, next time, you're going to say to yourself with great passion, read it with me, it could be worse. It could be. And tomorrow morning when you wake up and you roll over and you see your spouse. I'm not going to do it, not going to do it. But you know, you know it could be worse. It could be. How often we forget how quickly we become so ungrateful. And for these lepers, I mean, in Luke chapter 17, it could be worse. You would think they would think that, but no, look what happens. I want to go back to the text in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, that's a very important note. That's not a geographical notation, that is a theological notation. No matter where Jesus was, on his way in Luke, five times it'll say he was on his way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is southern part of Israel. So even if he was heading north, it would say he is on his way to Jerusalem. What's that about? Jesus was on one mission his entire life, and that mission was on his way to the cross for you and for me. He was on his way to Jerusalem at all times so that he could give his life for your sins and my sins, for all of humanity's sins for all time. Don't miss that. That's where our story begins. It continues on, verse 12. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him, and they stood at a distance. They called out once again in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, read with me. Have pity on us. Have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were what? They were cleansed. And one of them, one, only one, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God. We talked about that in a loud voice. In a loud voice. This is interesting. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, thanked him. And he was a what? He was a Samaritan. He was Samaritan. Jesus asked him, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? I mean, has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to the Samaritan, said to the foreigner, once again, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. In gratitude. You know, sometimes we think about Jesus, we kind of think about Jesus not being very passionate. Like he doesn't get very emotional. Like he's just kind of passive. But if you're paying attention, could you hear it? Could you hear in his voice Jesus in there with pain and discouragement and disappointment? Where are the other 9? In gratitude. I've noticed for quite some time that my kids complain about their food. Raise your hand if you ever had children complain about their food in your house, all right? Or grandchildren, all right? All of us, they complain about, and it just got to a point where I just got kind of tired of it. So this is a number of years ago. We're sitting around the table eating as a family, which you ought to do sometimes. Hopefully more than once every month, you know, at least weekly, eat with your family. And so we're sitting around there, and they're kind of, you know, giving my wife, you know, some heat about the food. And finally, I just said, you know, kids, let me tell you a story. You want to hear a Bible story? I'm like, yeah, Dad, yeah. I said, you know, children, about the Israelites wandered in the desert, the wilderness, for 40 years. You remember that, kids? Oh, yeah, Dad, we remember that. Yeah, 40 years because of rebellion, but God took care of them, and all of a sudden they didn't have anything to eat. Remember that, kids? Oh, yeah, they didn't have anything to eat. So God gave them manna. Really? Yeah, he gave them manna. And manna tasted really good. It was like Frosted Flakes. It was really sweet. And they tasted really. Really, Dad? Yeah. It was like Frosted Flakes. It was wonderful. And you know what happened over time, children, when they were eating the manna day after day? You know what happened? No. They started complaining. Oh, really? Yeah, they complained. And do you know what God did to them, children? You know what God did to the Israelites? No, Dad. He killed them. Eat your food. All right? If you look in the Bible, you'll notice in the Bible that God has a lot to say about complaint. He has a lot to say about it. And so I want to take you like to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and this vice list of catalogs, 19 things that God can't stand, like people being brutal and people being abusive and treacherous. But then there's that word that he can't stand. He can't stand it when we become ungrateful. He can't stand it. Actually, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is describing this downfall of mankind. And you know one of the basic sins that he says it causes our sinfulness? In Romans chapter 1, look what it says. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave what? Thanks. nor gave thanks to him. Paul says ingratitude is the first step towards depravity. God says ingratitude, he takes it very seriously because he knows what happens like when we're not grateful. Right, when we're ungrateful, here's what happens. We become bored. We become unsatisfied when we become ungrateful. We find ourselves disappointed with our relationships. And when we're ungrateful, we become resentful of others. We become cynical. We become hostile. When we're ungrateful, we don't enjoy life. We don't live in the moment because we're always thinking, you know what, if I just had this going on, if I just had this next thing, then I'll be happy. And when we consistently live in discontentment, when that happens, it becomes so easy for us to fall into temptations. And we think, you know what, this will satisfy my hunger. It might be alcoholism. It might be workaholism. It might be materialism. It might be pornography. And I'm telling you that an ungrateful heart, hear me, is fertile soil for sin. An ungrateful heart is fertile soil for sin. It's hard to sin when you are grateful, when you are thankful. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, gratitude is a mother, I love this, of all virtues. That's in your notes right there. Gratitude is a mother of all virtues. And when we live from a posture of thanksgiving or a posture of gratitude, all kinds of goodness flow from that. Like, gratitude is the antidote. Gratitude is a vaccine. Like, people like to debate about vaccine today. I got a vaccine we can't debate about. And that's gratitude. Gratitude is a vaccine for disappointment. Gratitude is a vaccine towards disillusionment. Gratitude is a vaccine against discouragement and anger. Gratitude is a vaccine against bitterness and temptation. That's why God says in 1 Thessalonians, he says this, give thanks in what? Give thanks in all, not some. Now when it's going well for me, all circumstances. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, always, always, not sometimes, always give thanks to God the Father for what? For everything. Everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I had a conversation this past week with somebody, and it was kind of difficult. And I was kind of, you know, feeling, you know, just kind of sick about it. But then I started thinking about this passage, give thanks in everything, you know, and I started giving thanks for that conversation. God, I give thanks that I'm going through this conversation with this person. This is good for me. I need this in my life. This is helping refine me. And that's why Jesus so grieved in our text when healed Jewish lepers don't come back. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence, by the way. The one leper that did come back was a Samaritan, the outsider. Psychologists call this habituation. Habituation is where something new is introduced into your environment, and it kind of is weird to you. But then over time, you get used to it. Like, the awareness of it begins to fade. Like, I think about when I got married, the thing that was kind of odd for me was having to wear a ring. Like, I don't wear rings. Like, I don't wear rings. I'll never forget when I got married and had this ring. I was like, it feels like a python's around my finger. I mean, it just felt weird. I'm just like, I just wasn't used to it. And over time, I didn't notice it anymore. I became habituated to it. Philip Yancey tells a story about being out at Yellowstone National Park, and there he's sitting at a restaurant, and just outside these massive windows is Old Faithful. And every time Old Faithful would erupt, the people who were there at the restaurant as customers would run up and go towards the windows to see, you know, just incredible wonder of watching Old Faithful erupt. Well, the thing he noticed is that the servers and those who worked in the restaurant didn't even look towards the window anymore. They were not, you know, fascinated by the allness and the awesomeness of what was going on with Old Faithful. And over time, they become so familiar with it, they didn't get their attention anymore. They had habituated. Maybe that's what's going on with these nine Jewish lepers. They don't come back to Jesus. You see, the Samaritan had not grown up in his life knowing that he was God's chosen person. That was not something he grew up with. So when God's goodness comes to him, it's a shock. It's unexpected. I mean, he's overwhelmed, he's surprised, he's overcome with gratitude. He comes running back to Jesus, but there's nine Jewish lepers who've grown up knowing, you know what, oh yeah, I'm part of God's chosen person, I'm Jewish. They were used to God's blessings. They were accustomed to his grace. Somehow, incredibly, when they got healed, they just kind of expected it. You know, they felt entitled to it. They had habituated. And if I can get personal with you for just a moment, if I can get personal, can I ask you this question? Has that happened to you? Have you habituated to God's blessings? Have you habituated to God's grace and his mercies that are new every morning? Have you become so accustomed to his goodness that you just kind of take it for granted? Psalms 103 says this, and this is my prayer today, and here it is. Bless the Lord, my soul, and what? Forget not, Nathan, all his benefits, all his goodness, all his mercies, all his blessings that he has poured on me every single second. Forget not. So could I do this with you today? Could I just take a few moments and let's talk about the blessings of God from this text? Can we just look at it for just a moment? I know you got some things going on, but let's just focus on how God has been so good to us. Number one is this. We look at the text. Jesus gives us a hearing. Jesus gives us a hearing, church. I mean, that's the first blessing I see is that Jesus gives them a hearing. He gives us a healing, hearing as well. You know, when I was at Pepperdine University one time for a conference in college, I was walking around the lobby and I saw this amazingly attractive woman. And I had to go talk to her. I mean, it was just like a moth to a light. Like, I've got to go talk to her. And I'm going to go talk to her. Have you ever spoke to someone and it's like they don't want to talk to you? So I'm sitting there talking to her, like, hey, I'm here for, you know, here at Pepperdine visiting. Are you a Pepperdine student? She's like, no, I'm actually here for this conference. I'm like, oh, really? I'm here for the same conference you're here. Well, that's crazy. So where are you from? She's like, I grew up, but she's talking to me. She's like looking over my head like this, you know. I'm from Daytona Beach, Florida. I'm like, really? I'm from Florida, too. That's weird. We're both in California. I'm Florida. You're from Florida. Where do you go to school? Harding University. I got friends that go to Harding. And she's kind of like, okay, whatever, you know. I'm like, and I'm just like, okay, well, nice meeting you, because obviously I'm a waste of space, right? So I'm just like, I get it. I'm wasting your time. Nice meeting you. She's like, okay, nice meeting you. And I don't think she even looked at me. I walked up to my seat, which is at the top of the bleachers, watching a pep rally for Pepperdine's basketball team. And I'm looking down the bleachers, and I got my buddy here from Ireland. His name's Nathan, cool guy. Nathan's here. And I'm trying to, I see her actually walk along basketball court, and I'm like, she is. She's right there. Can you see her right there? That's the girl I talked to. Can you see her? And all of a sudden, he can't see her, and all of a sudden, I'm like, she's right there, and she disappeared in a group of people. I'm like, she's right there. She was right there. I don't know where she went. Nine months later, I'm working in Atlanta, Georgia, and I go to work in an inner city ministry in Atlanta, Georgia, and I'm there to meet the interns, and I see one of the interns. I'm like, I know her. That's the girl I hit on at Pepperdine. I walked up to her and said, hey, I don't know your name, but you were at the conference I was at like 9 months ago back in October, November, for World Mission Workshop. You were there, right? She's like, yeah, I was there. I was like, yeah, I met you there, and you're from, you go to Harding, don't you? She's like, yeah. That's when I noticed she started getting a little creeped out. And then I said, And yeah, you're from Daytona Beach. I remember you're from, she's like, yeah, like, how do you know that? Like, we met. That girl does not remember meeting me. So you know what I did? I married her. Right here, proof, I married that girl. And I'm like, now you won't forget me, all right? So, you know, I think about myself, I think about our marriage, I think about me and Rachel's marriage, and I think to myself, you know how long our relationship's going to be strong? Our marriage will be strong as long as I never get over the fact that she did not notice me and that she finally noticed me. Our marriage will be strong as long as I never get over the fact that she finally noticed me. In our text, there are these 10 lepers, and you want to talk about unworthy of attention? Listen, this isn't like a bad haircut and the goofy glasses like I was wearing in Pepperdine, man. These guys had leprosy. It's a contagious, fatal disease. cast out from society. They had to cover their face. And anytime an individual came close to them, they had to yell, unclean, unclean. And as they decayed and rotted away from the fringes of society, these 10 skeletal figures looked like they had climbed out of their own graves, and nobody wanted to be with lepers. And all of a sudden, chance against chance, hope against hope, they see Jesus, they call out, Master, have mercy on us. In a moment of amazing grace, Jesus pays attention. He turns his face fully towards them. He gives them a hearing. He listens to them. Listen, you need to understand, when you really focus on another person, you pay attention, you're saying there's nothing that's going on that's more important than you. I'm focused on you right now. M. Scott Peck, he says this. He says, the principal form that the work of love takes is attention. The principal form that the work of love takes is attention. Men, you know this is true, right? At times, when you don't pay attention to your wife, you don't notice something like a haircut, there's a conflict. Amen, men? I mean, if you've been married longer than 10 minutes, you know what I'm talking about, right? You got to be paying attention. The principal form that love takes is attention. The good news here is this. Jesus pays attention to you. Maybe you walked in here today and you felt like you were a spiritual nobody, like Jesus wouldn't pay attention. He doesn't care. Could Jesus take interest in me? I'm telling you right now, I hope you're standing at the door of this text this morning. If Jesus can pay attention to these lepers, then it is true. He's paying attention to you. I'm telling you, Jesus knows your name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows your favorite movie, your favorite book, your favorite food. He knows the exact clothes you picked out this morning, and he knows why you picked them out. He knows your hopes. He knows your dreams. He knows your fears. And listen, if you've ever wondered if your prayers are making it past the ceiling, the roof, I'm telling you right now, listen to me, the King of the universe is giving you a hearing. He wants to hear from you. His face is turned fully toward you. He is paying attention. Do you hear the language we use? That attention is so important that you pay it. It costs something. And he's giving that to you. And if Jesus is giving you a hearing, I think I can be grateful for that. Can't you? If Jesus is giving me a hearing, I think I can praise God that he actually listens to me. Not only does he give you a hearing, but he gives you a healing. That's the next point. You see Jesus heal these lepers. He commands them to go show themselves to priests. And now this is something that you would do if you're cured. Like you can actually re-enter into society. Now give these guys credit. These guys were not cured, but yet they go ahead, faithfully move towards a priest. And on their way, they are healed. They are cleansed on their way. And here's what we see. That's an act of faith. And that's how salvation works. Healing always happens when faith's involved. Amen. That's how salvation comes, because of our faith. Notice the text here in chapter Luke, and in Luke 17, it says, they were what? They were cleansed. That's an important word. This isn't just about physical healing. This is a spiritual healing. When they had leprosy, they were ostracized from the people of God. They were ostracized from God himself, is what most people thought. That they couldn't even worship God. They were not welcome in the presence of God. They, in this healing, had been reunited with God. There's a spiritual blessing here. Does this sound familiar? Because that's the blessing of our salvation. We have been cleansed. We have been welcomed back into the presence of God and reunited with God. Yet sometimes we forget to be thankful, don't we? We forget to be thankful. We fail to be grateful as we ought to be for our salvation. And you can tell me if I'm right on this or not, but I think we're not as grateful as we ought to be because we forget how sick we really are. You know, sometimes we talk and we go, you know what, I'm a sinner. And we kind of make it sound like, you know, like I'm a regular sinner. You know, I'm just a regular sinner. I'm not like a real sinner. I mean, real sinners, like, you know, they really need Jesus. But I'm just a regular sinner. I mean, overall, I'm pretty cool. I'm a pretty good person. But I'm just a regular kind of sinner. And so what Jesus would do is, if he wanted you to do a spiritual health check, he would send you to the priest. And the priest will look at you based off the Ten Commandments. So here's what I'm going to do. I want you to look at this list of the Ten Commandments that we see in Exodus chapter 20, and I want you to keep your own score. How many of these Ten Commandments have you not broken? How many of these Ten Commandments have you not broken? Because you're probably in here going, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I don't do a lot of bad things. Well, let's see. All right, number one is this. Keep the record of which ones you have not broken. All right, number one is this. You shall have no other gods before me. So if you always kept God number one in your life, like nothing's come between you and God, not sports, not hobbies, not sex, not money, not entertainment, not your job, not your family. All right, God has always been number one in your life, and count that as one that you've never broken. All right. Number two, how about this one? You shall not make for yourself an idol. So if you've never carved like an idol and set it up in your backyard and bowed down to it, you can count that as one you never broken, all right? Aren't you glad that one's in there? All right. I haven't done that one, all right? Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God in vain. So if you've never used the name of the Lord of God or Jesus Christ in a flippant or vain way, you've never texted OMG to someone, then you can count that as one you've never broken, all right? You keeping record? Number four. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So if you've always been in worship and you should have been in worship, you never skipped church because you want to sleep in or because you want to watch the game. You know, when you were in church, you kept it holy by being focused on everything the preacher was saying. You can count that as one that you've never broken. All right. Number five, honor your father and mother. So when you were a kid, you always obeyed your mom and your dad. You never made fun of their clothes behind their back. All right. As you've gotten older, you always speak respectfully of them. You never complain about them. If that's you, then you can count that as one that you've never broken. Number six, you shall not murder. In the New Testament, Jesus says that if you're angry with a brother and you don't handle that well, you commit murder in your heart. Well, I won't make it that hard. I'll make it easy on you. If you've never murdered someone, you can count that as one you've never broken. How about this? Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus once again says, if you look at someone lustfully, you commit adultery in your heart. But I'll make it easier on you. If you've never committed adultery, you can count that as one that you've never broken. Number eight, you shall not steal. So if you've never taken something that did not belong to you, you never took a dollar out of your mom's purse when you were a kid, all right? You never took answers off another kid's test, you know, to get a better score. You have no Holiday Inn towels in your house, all right? You can count that as one that you've never broken. Number nine, how about this? You shall not give false testimony. So you've never lied. You never said anything that wasn't true. Never told, you know, your mom, I'm going over here, but really went over there. Like, you never lied to the IRS. You never said to someone, you look great today, when really they look terrible. All right, you've never said something that you knew wasn't true. You can count that as one that you've never broken. Number 10, you shall not covet. So you've never wished you could have something that belonged to somebody else. You never wished you could have their car and their job and their family and their home. Then you can count that as one that you have never broken. So do you have your number of how many of these that you have never broken? Let's find out how we're doing. Okay, who has kept all 10 commandments? Raise your hand if you kept all 10 commandments because we want to worship you, all right? And if you raise your hand, you would be a liar, and that's in there, by the way, all right? You've just proven the Bible's true. All have sinned, all have fallen short, the glory of God. No one is righteous, not even one. How about nine? Anybody got nine? 90% right. They've never... Only one they've broken. Anyone? High B when I was growing up. Now it's an A apparently. All right. No. How about eight? Any eight? How about seven? Any seven? Sixes? Five? This is a wicked church. This is wicked. I mean, I got to say that. Now, by the way, I'm not going any lower. Some of you are wondering, how low is he going to go? I'm not doing that. All right. The point is simple. As I look at myself in the view of God's word, of his law, then I stand on the examination tool of the law. I'm not a regular sinner. I'm a real sinner. I'm sick, and I'm not just talking about a little fever. I'm talking about stage 4 cancer. It's terminal. I am dying. We have a leprosy of the soul. The good news is that Jesus is on his way to Calvary. Jesus walked the dusty Palestinian roads all the way up the hill called Calvary, and he died on the cross for my sins and your sins. He died to take the punishment in our place so that we could be cleansed. Can we give God the praise for that right there? He deserves our praise. So that we could be forgiven, we could be cleansed, we could be healed, we could be redeemed, justified, delivered, rescued, and adopted into his family. Isaiah 53 says, by his wounds we have been healed. And so not only do we get a hearing and a healing, I'm going to say the best to last. Here it is. Through Jesus, Jesus gives us a homecoming. Jesus gives us a homecoming. These lepers were sent by Jesus to go to the priest, and they would have to go through an 8-day ceremony so they could re-enter into society. That 8-day ceremony was the joy of all joys. Why? Because they had a hope that was certain they were going home. They were going back to their families. They were going back to the place where they loved and the place where they are loved. Where all is right, all is well, they got to go home. In the midst of those 8 days, as they were waiting, it was all right because they knew that they had something incredible coming. They were going home, and that's our hope as well, church. That's our hope as well. I just did 2 funerals this past week, one for Marilyn Collins and one for Scott Dart. And both of them, because they're followers of Jesus Christ, are home. A day is coming at the end of our life. We will pull into that celestial city, if we're disciples of Jesus, the heaven we have been waiting for. The ache in our bones, as one author said. And when we do, Jesus will be there and he will welcome us at the front door. And he will come out and put his arm around us. And you will hear what Marilyn and what Scott have just heard. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And all of a sudden, he will invite us to the wedding banquet of the Lamb. We'll sit at the table, and we'll eat, and we will drink, and we will laugh with the ones that we've loved that have gone before us, and the one that we love. And the joy in that moment will pierce our heart like a sword, and our delight will overflow forever and ever. Why? Because we, church, will finally be home. Do you know why we give thanks? We give thanks not because it could be worse. We give thanks because it will be better. It will be better. Because we are healed through Jesus. And because of that healing, guess what? We get to go home. And if you want that certainty, you want that hope that nothing can take away from you, go to Jesus. Make your way to Jesus. Let us know on that card and fill it out. You can take it to the guys up here and let them know, I want to give my life to Jesus. You can text this number right here that you want to be baptized, just like Luis did today. Text at baptism at RCC to 833-633-1435. You want that experience. You want that hope. You want that certainty. Make that move. Go ahead. We're going to have a big baptism Sunday happening on November 28th, and I cannot wait for how God's going to move. It's going to be amazing. Maybe today you need prayers about anything else, but why don't you come? Please stand right now. Please stand and let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, right now, if we're honest, we want to ask your forgiveness. Because many of us, including myself, have grown accustomed to your blessings. And Lord, because of that habituation, because of that entitlement, Lord, we could be so ungrateful. And Lord, we pray that you'll open our eyes, that we'll see again for the first time maybe, or maybe reminded, that we need to be reminded again with new, fresh eyes, your goodness, of your grace, of your mercies. Lord, make us grateful. And Lord, as these lepers did, Lord, as that one leper, that Samaritan came and he just fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him. Lord, may that be a response right now as we sing this song. Lord, may we just sing out your praises, Lord. We have so much to be grateful for. And Lord, help us to not be entitled. But Lord, help us to be humble and help us to be real. Lord, thank you for giving us a hearing. Lord, we don't deserve it. Lord, thank you for giving us a healing through Jesus. And Lord, thank you for the homecoming. That's going to happen. Lord, that's all possible through Jesus. And may we make our way towards him right now to show our gratitude. Lord, all we can say right now is two words. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And we pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. If we can do it right now, if we can pray for you guys online, hit the request prayer button, fill out that card, go to the cross. Our prayer team's right here. Maybe we can give your life today. Make that move right now and show your gratitude for what Jesus has done for you. Let's sing his praises right now.